First Peter and chapter 1, and let's go ahead and take our reading this morning there and look again. I think we only got through a couple sentences for the last week again, so we'll go ahead and pick up our study right where we left off last Sunday. But appreciate again Peter. We covered last week some things about Peter. This is the new and improved Peter, I guess you'd call him. This is mature Peter. And I want that we in these next few weeks, as we're stepping into the year 2021, as we're stepping into to ground we've never been on before with a repressive government. Christians in America have not lived under a repressive government. They don't know how to do it. There's cases all over the world of Christians, but this one here is probably one of the best that we have recorded and right in front of us about what to do when the whole world is against you. And again, some of us as Christians haven't realized that the whole world is against you. It's still very frustrating to me to talk with the own kin and family, and especially their friends who attack and call me names again on Facebook because they're, even though they don't, well, they try not to again because they have a little bit of respect for family at least. But boy, their friends just tear into us and it's called all kinds of names again this week. So there's lots of efforts to get off of Facebook. And that way all of us conservatives can preach to each other. That would be a wonderful thing. But I don't think it accomplished very much again. So again, I encourage you to understand this, that the world does not understand. Remember when Jesus was teaching in parables, and he said, why? The disciples said, why are you teaching them in parables? And he said, because the world does not have ears to hear. The world does not have eyes to see. And they cannot comprehend, and they cannot understand. And what he said there, my paraphrase is that, if they would understand, they would be converted. It's not that Jesus didn't want them converted. It's just they had a mind that was so reprobate that they would not understand. And that's a condition of our world. We give them the truth, but they will not receive the truth. And that's very frustrating because you and I operate, at least I'm an engineer, I operate on a lot of logic. But man, the world doesn't have any logic. And all of us as Christians operate on spiritual insight. The world has none of that. And so you're going to be frustrated in this year trying to, again, say, yeah, but the Constitution says. Listen, there's a group out there that don't care what the Constitution says. They care about what they want to accomplish. That's it. And so, again, understand that we need to learn some things, and that's why we're going through Peter here. And I don't know, I've read ahead and outlined ahead, and I think we're going to be in Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, for the next 3 or 4 years, as near as I can tell. So let's go ahead and look at 1st Peter once more, his introduction to a tremendous epistle. And let's do that by reading straight from the epistle, just this first chapter here. And as we do that, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I appreciate, showing a respect for the Word of God and honoring it as best we can. And so let's pay attention to each word. I got new trifocals, and I'm still learning how to read them. And I found out that, you know, when the military makes things, they do it under the, what, minimum bid, usually. And so anyway, when they make my glasses, My one lens it got a different focus length than the other, and so I still got to get that fixed. But I do have trifocals, so I can supposedly read things, as I said, on the pulpit now, if I can figure out which lens I'm looking through again. But let's go ahead and read. You follow along as I attempt to read. And my wife corrects me sometimes when I'm reading poorly, so don't be afraid to do that either. Chapter 1. Of 1 Peter says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Watch this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching, these are the prophets, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for this charge by Peter to saints who are going through some trials. And Father, I pray you prepare our hearts for trials. Cause again, Father, that our faith would again sustain and even exalt your name during trials that we'll face. We'll praise you now and thank you for your blessing, your touch on these words, your touch on each believer this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated, and I'm going to attempt to go through and cover at least down to what we've read here today. Let me go ahead and read again last week's penny pulpit that'll cover what we preached last week more concisely probably than I could preaching it again. Peter was a character. Open mouth and insert foot is a cliche that comes to mind. God rebuked him from heaven when he said, Master, let us make three tabernacles. Jesus rebuked him, Get thee behind me, Satan. And we know the results of his claim, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. His sword missed by 3 inches. He did, however, momentarily walk on water. Christ gave the Apostle Peter a complete makeover before he wrote his epistles. With a mature passion, he addresses strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Converted Jews and converted Gentiles are become strangers and pilgrims in this world. Peter assures these believers that they are elect through sanctification of the Spirit, elect unto obedience, and elect unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Gentiles are corporately elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God specifically said, I will call them my people which were not my people in Romans 9, 24, 25 and Hosea 1, 10. Individuals are not elect for salvation or damnation. And Gentiles were not elect to replace Israel. John Calvin was genius, but wrong on both counts. Peter writes this impassioned charge to all believers to prepare them for victory over suffering. No matter our background, our culture, our upbringing, our color, we are now strangers, begotten into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Americans are more accustomed to leaning on their rights than they are to leaning on their Savior. In 2021, when we experience 2 Timothy 3:12, which says that all believers are going to suffer persecution. That's not an exact quote again. In 2021, when we experience 2 Timothy 3:12, we can live 1 Peter 2:20 and have victory over suffering. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Don't you wish everyone did? Share in 2021. Share Acts 20:21 and do it because of John 20:21. Praise the Lord. So as we look at that, I tried to again just teach some doctrine again about election that's in that first section. And we really didn't get the heart of Peter's argument for covering again some important issues that come up and are twisted again by apostate churches here, even in America, to teach wrongly the doctrine of election. So let's go ahead and pick it up right there. It says in verse 3, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to point out here, as we did a little bit last week, is that Peter, who's he addressing? He's addressing these strangers. And what's it mean to be a stranger? We looked at that, we are strangers and pilgrims. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Peter is not addressing Jews and Gentiles. It's already been demonstrated before that in Christ there's no Jew and there's no Gentile. We're all one. And so again, he's not addressing Jew or Gentile specifically, but he does keep talking about you or y'all, again, when he's talking about the suffering that they're going through. And again, speaking primarily to Gentiles. We also look at where he's writing. I dug up some of the time scale again of when he wrote this, and it was during Nero's time. And again, he was writing here to Asia, as he says, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's like he draws a great big circle in that description around the lower tip of Asia. Asia Minor's over here on this far tip. That's where the seven messages to the seven churches are written by John in Revelation chapter 1 through 3. But here, he's talking more inland to that, actually Asia. And that's where, again, tremendous persecution was going on. Christians were being slaughtered in droves again in that area when Peter took his pen and wrote to these strangers scattered throughout that whole area here. And so we're talking about Christians that had seen their own family killed and given opportunity to renounce Christ. And be a Roman citizen again. This was about the time again that Rome was going to divide and go out and be a divided kingdom. And so again, as we look at all that, understand that this Peter is writing to churches, to believers that were under tremendous persecution. Persecution that we can't understand. This isn't hangnail persecution. This isn't I've got a problem persecution. This isn't getting censored kind of persecution. This is kind of like getting killed persecution. And so he's writing to saints who again have gone through some suffering and are going through some suffering. And again, understand that we need to go ahead and look up that verse that I misquoted, 2 Timothy. So hold your place here in Peter and turn back to the other side of Hebrews and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 12, let me get a better quote on that verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's back up a few verses to about verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. He's writing to Timothy here. This is the second epistle to him. Paul writing, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Boy, if that's not a description of 2020, I don't know what is again. So again, we've just seen the tip of the iceberg, I believe, in America as far as dealing with persecution. We again don't know too much about it, but we do know again that our government has switched sides. Again, under Trump, there was a respect for morality, Bible, Christian principles, now again, everything has gone sideways from that, and we are about to step into a year where, again, there's going to be open persecutions. Those that are going to live godly, again, it's already been said. In fact, I give a quote from Jimmy Carter, who said this. Jimmy Carter was a Baptist. Jimmy Carter, and boy, we said, wow, we got a Christian in the presidency. Here's what Jimmy Carter said. Jimmy Carter said, if we could rid the world of independent fundamental Baptists, the world would be a better place. So he may have been a Baptist, but he is an American Baptist or something that didn't believe doctrine. And he said, these people, again, and I've got all of his quotes about that subject. He said, these people think they have the truth and they will not be moved from it. And we need to get rid of people who think like that. That was Jimmy Carter. How many years ago was that?
He was president in 1976.
76?
Yeah.
Okay. And so this was after he came out of the White House. He made those statements to a Christian magazine, air quote, Christian magazine. But again, understand the world hates us. And the apostate church hates us. Because we preach the truth. And they don't understand it at all. Again, I've had several people giving arguments on Facebook that say, hey, I'm a Christian, and none of what you're saying is true. Really? You're talking to a Baptist preacher. Yeah, but I'm an Episcopalian. And so listen, understand that, hey, there's a whole apostate Christendom out there that's just as wrong and just as deceived as the rest of the world is. And so again, in the last days, God's going to send strong, or allow, I like to use that, strong deceivers. And we're warned about that over and over again, even there in the text that we just read to 2 Timothy. So let's go back here and again understand that he's dealing with this subject in this whole series of two letters that he wrote is dealing with persecution. And listen, we need to learn about that. It's going on in our world right now. And so let's look at the things as he emphasizes him here. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, whatever you do, mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God is not good enough. Some people think Allah is God. And so, again, praise the Jehovah God is getting closer again. But we need to make mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians. And that's got Christ in it. And if your talk about God doesn't include Christ, then you need to fix your talk about God. Because again, we worship God. He is our Lord. We exalt Him. We worship Him. And He is our God. And here we see Him exalted by Peter here to those that are suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so again, understand what salvation here it is that we have been begotten. You were the sons of the devil. We did respond to flesh. But we again now are sons of God. Ladies, you're a son of God. Okay, get used to it. You've got all the rights of sonship. And so again, when we look at that, again, understand here he's putting an emphasis on that. To when we're going through suffering, don't forget who we are. That we are, adopted. We have been begotten into God's family. I've taught here before that when a person gets saved, they are not made part of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ, and I hear some of my colleagues say that all the time. Well, now you're part of the bride. Listen, the bride is only bride for one day, and that's the day that she's called to the wedding. And that's true for the church. We're only going to be the bride of Christ when we are called and there is an assembly, a holy convocation, as it were, in the clouds, and we go off to the wedding. That's when we are the bride of Christ. Well, at least now you're part of the church. Listen, you're not part of the church, because we don't believe in a Catholic church. There's not just one holy church and we're all part of it. No, it don't work that way. When you get saved, you get to be part of the family of God. You are now accepted in the beloved. And that's what you are. And if you want any dealings with the church, you need to find a local, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church and get into it. Else you're not part of the church. The church is a local assembly. And that church, the word ecclesia in the Greek, means again a called out and a assembled. It's kind of like a summoned and an assembled body of believers. And listen, that's what we be right here. We're called out and we're assembled for a purpose. And again, we follow in all the rules as best we can laid out in the Bible for what a church should do and what a church shouldn't do. And again, as we follow them, again, if you want involvement in a church, then you need to be a member of a church. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, it talks again about Jesus who walks among the candlesticks. And Jesus says in Matthew that again, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, where does that candle need to be put in order to be seen by the world? In a candlestick. And who's the candlestick, Revelation? It's the church. And so again, understand that we are commanded. We just rehearsed again Hebrews 10:25, because they attempted to make Christians stop assembling themselves together. Well, you can Zoom together. No, that don't count. We need to assemble together. And so again, the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to assemble together into a church, independent, autonomous, praise the Lord, a body of believers. Where did I get off on that? Verse 3 again. We're talking again about this being inherited and being the begotten of God. And notice again, it's by unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul preached, I think it's Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the suffering that He does for me. And so again, there you have it again, that if you're going to understand the power of His resurrection, there's going to be suffering involved as well, even there as there was for Christ. Verse 4. We are... I got to back up and get the first half of that sentence somehow. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. To an inheritance incorruptible. Listen, the things we have down here are corruptible, okay? And not only that, they are so corruptible that if you hold on to them too tightly, they'll corrupt you. Okay, corruption is contagious, I guess, here in that sense. And so again, be careful. Everything we see in this world, it's all going to burn. And so again, as we understand here, that this inheritance he's talking about is incorruptible. Secondly, and it's undefiled. It has been defiled by apostate churches who don't preach the gospel. But that's not the inheritance we got. What we have, again, is undefiled. Once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. You have the truth dwelling in you. And you are to be incorruptible and undefiled. I've always often thought, again, and I've working with Jehovah Witnesses, many of them say that I was an independent Baptist. When I was at Ohio State University, we'd go to the Commons and preach at the Commons. And the greatest antagonist that we had at the Commons was a son of an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, K.J. Vietumpen preacher. He was the biggest antagonist to preaching the gospel at Ohio State Commons. He would come out and he would ridicule, he would mock, he would carry on. And here's someone who knew the truth, who made a profession of salvation as a young child, but now he got to college, and all of a sudden he hated the gospel. And he hated the preachers that preached the gospel. Listen, you need to get used to being hated, even by other Christians, with air quotes again. And again, understand that, hey, here we have a salvation that's undefiled. And there are those, again, who would defile it. Understand that. We're warned about them in other chapters, other verses. And so our salvation here, an inheritance, it's undefiled. And that fadeth not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. When it fadeth not away, be careful that it don't fade away in your head. Okay? Revisit your salvation. Make sure, again, that you can give your salvation testimony. Tell someone when you got saved. And tell someone what happened to you when you got saved. Listen, I was 8 years old when I got saved. I'd already rode my tricycle around the block all I wanted to in this world. And so I don't have a salvation testimony where God saved me, talking about the dregs of sin. But listen, God came into my heart and made a new creature out of me. And I can give testimony again of my salvation. And it brings me to tears to give it. I can give a salvation testimony of my mom, of my dad, of my older brother, of my sister. And again, make sure somebody could rehearse your salvation testimony. And don't forget, don't let it fade away in our mind. But it's not going to fade away. It doesn't fade again, this inheritance that we have. It is eternal. That fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh my. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And notice here again, he's talking about this us and ye. He's talking about us and y'all. Now maybe he's talking about apostles and these that are going through that persecution, these strangers that are scattered. But again, there is a line of distinction. And again, a lot of people have gone confused and think he's just writing to Jews. He's not writing to Jews. He's not writing to Gentiles. He's writing to Christians. And that's who we are, scattered. Now, certainly, our background, again, gives us a better sometimes understanding of all that we got in this promise. But notice again that who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. And now in these next few verses, Paul is dealing with the fact that they are going through intense suffering. They are going through the trial of their faith. And again, one of the reasons I wanted to pick this book up in 2021 is because there's a trial of our faith that's looming out ahead of us. Well, I want us to be prepared. I want us to understand what we have with this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. And again, to hang our hat on that and understand that, hey, they may do all kinds of things to us, but they cannot touch our inheritance. They may, again, slander. And here, for these folks at Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, listen, they could take their lives. In fact, they did. They could kill their family members. In fact, they did. They could dissolve their churches and scatter them. In fact, they did. And so again, understand that he's writing to people who knew what persecution was. We don't know that. We can get bumped off. We can get censored. We can get cursed online. It's funny, though. You can curse out a Christian online and they leave you on Facebook. So, again, understand that here, we need to be prepared to go through what these saints do and understand that God's still in charge, that he again holds us, and we have something precious. Let me jump to the next section here because I got to get there. I love it so much. Let me hit this verse 8. Here's Peter. Peter saw Christ. Peter was there at the Last Supper. Peter, James, and John were the three principal men, beloved disciples. And then the beloved disciple, again, was John. And we see a lot of interaction between Peter and John. But they saw Christ and believed. And notice what he says in verse 8. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'd almost have a whole message on that one little phrase. That we need to rejoice with. In fact, I do. It's amazing what praising will do. I haven't preached it here. I preached it online. I don't preach good online. But again, it is amazing what praising will do. And we should not lose our rejoicing. We're losing the battle in the America, but we should not lose our rejoicing. Again, a lot of Christians are just wringing their hands and saying, oh my, what's going to happen next? Listen, God's not wringing his hands wondering what's going to happen next. And neither should we. And so again, understand here, he encourages them, and he is encouraged by them. Yet ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's just not a little bit of rejoicing. That's joy unspeakable. That's bigger than he could describe. And so again, understand that. That came out of persecution. And so again, lots of times things come out of persecution that's good for God. Did I say that way? That causes his name to be magnified. There you have it. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We need to have that as Christians right now, today, this year. And then look at what it says, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I must take a couple minutes to look at this next paragraph. He's brought up the fact that we have an inheritance, and what a wonderful thing. But now he's brought up again salvation. Let's look at salvation in a little more detail here, he's saying. And he does, as you go through again, go through the details of both of those. Number one, going through persecution. Number two, having an inheritance. And number three is getting that by salvation. Look what he says about salvation in verses 10, 11, and 12. I think it is all one sentence. Two sentences here. Let's look at that. Of which salvation... Hold your place there. Before we look at of which salvation, turn back to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is. Nope, got to be 15. Second Corinthians, no, First Corinthians. I'm sorry, I'll get there. 15. I'm adding this to my notes there. I gotta get this in here. First Corinthians chapter 15. And while we're right there, again, understand what was preached from door to door is given in Acts 20:21 that we've all memorized. Repentance. No, we haven't memorized it. We don't know the first word. Is it preaching? Preaching to Jews and also to the Gentiles. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's conversion. That's how we get salvation. Look here at what salvation is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." That is a substitutionary death. He died for our sins means He took my place. He took your place. Died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And it goes on. And so again, that's the gospel that we preach. And listen, boy, in this day and age, you sure need to know the gospel that we preach. In the 50s, thousands of people got saved. Churches took off and were built. Bible colleges were started in the 50s and 60s because, again, people knew the Bible and they knew they needed repentance. And hearts were tender. Listen, you got none of that to deal with today. People don't know the Bible. And you and I need to be preachers of the gospel as never before. And I've gone through it for me again and re-outlined the Romans Road and included John 3, 16, 17, and 18, and 36. And John 5, 24. So that people could understand that they are under condemnation and they need saved from that. Just preaching the Romans Road anymore to people ain't going to cut it because, again, they don't understand what condemnation is. They don't understand, again, for any Bible teaching about that. And so down in their heart, they know those things, Romans chapter 1. But you and I need to be adept at preaching the gospel in 2021. And that's why, again, I like to emphasize those two verses that Christina dug out of her Bible for me. We went through the New Testament and looked up, you know how many books in the New Testament have 20 chapters in? So there's only so many 2021s you got to choose from. And so again, Acts 20:21 is what we're to preach. And John 20:21 is the reason we're to preach it. And so again, notice this salvation. Now we're going to look at this. This is remarkable to me in verse 10. And I'll have you just read this over, break this down into sentence structure, and understand everything that's said in these next couple of sentences about salvation. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now these prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. But they didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't receive it. Remember Abraham who searched for a city, not made with hands, but he never got it. And you and I, again, can see those things that these prophets can't see. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Listen, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, is that what your Bible says? It signified to them when, is that what your Bible says? The time, again. They wanted to know when these things was going to happen. Remember the disciples came out of Jerusalem with Jesus and saw the temple and he said, hey, all these things are going to be destroyed and now the stone's going to be left on stone. What did the disciples ask him? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Listen, you've got it written down. Praise the Lord. And we ought to again understand those things. But notice here, these prophets, they knew that there was a coming Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the fact that he was a suffering servant, Isaiah 53, and the glory that should follow Psalms 24, that he is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They knew both of those things, but they don't know it like you know it. And so again, the prophets, put yourself in their place. And then it says, of them, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, they weren't going to see it, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Let me stop there. Does everyone know the difference between I and me? I'm sure everyone here knows that I you use as a direct object and the nominative case. I don't know what that is in English. And me you use as the accusative case. Right? We all know that. That's why you don't say, me don't care what you do. Okay? And you were cuffed upside the head for talking like that in kindergarten again. And you learned the difference between I and me. And you learn to use it. Even though maybe you never learned to use it, that it was a subject in the nominative case or the direct object in the... So you didn't learn necessarily the rules again, and I didn't learn any of them until I took Greek. But that's what this Holy Ghost is. When you see the Holy Ghost, Beverly and I are reading through our Bible, and I've been reading. Last year I read through using my palm. Not my palm. They don't call them palms anymore. Nooks. Not my nooks. They don't call them nooks anymore. I was reading on my Kindle Fire. Is that what it is? I think I got now. And so I'm reading there, and it's a King James Bible, and we haven't found any mistakes except for every time it says Holy Spirit, I got to stop and check. Is this a nominative case or is this a subjective case? Is this, what's the case here? Because, listen, it's Holy Ghost in the Bible. And it's the same thing as the these and the thous in your Bible. It's the same thing. Same rules apply for whether you're talking the case of the nominative or the subject. And I say all that to say you need to hug your Bible. And you need to understand that the world does not understand this book. And they've tried to modify it and they tried to put it in modernized English and give you an ecumenical version. And I don't trust them one inch, and neither should you. So again, they took out all of the Holy Ghost because they don't recognize the subject. So this is the subject here again, with the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of that word. Sent down from heaven, which things... Well, before we get that, let me back up there and get... Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Hold your place here again and turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 2. And again, it's another one of those sentences that people read and we don't break it down and study it. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. We're starting in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're talking about salvation back here and those that gave it to us and those that preached it but didn't understand it in the Old Testament. And now look what it says here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Listen, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that taught us these things. He taught us what salvation is. That's the first time we heard it clearly. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except he be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Listen, all those things that he gave, an analogy about this new birth is what salvation is. And notice it began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so again, that's the apostles. They heard him. They were eyewitnesses. John makes a big deal about him being an eyewitness of these things, who we have seen and our eyes have, we've laid our eyes on him, we've seen and our hands have handled, it says. And so the eyewitnesses heard that of him. Verse 12, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy, mine says ghost, the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So again, this God, this salvation, this process of being saved, although it's spoken of very plainly in Isaiah chapter 12, I think I put that in tonight's Bible study. But again, here this salvation is something that the prophets, they didn't have an understanding of. They didn't understand how Christ could come and suffer and die and still reign. You and I, we know that. And we ought to rejoice in that. And then look at the last phrase that we got time to hit today. Which things the angels desire to look into. Volume 10 of my systematic theology for the 21st century is angelology. I put it off and let someone else write it because I didn't think it was that important. But now I'm going to dig it back out and say I need to go ahead and fine-tune that volume that, again, covers angels. We need to understand some things about angels. But here, notice again, understand this, that angels don't have an opportunity for repentance and for salvation, which things that angels desire to look into. They didn't get that opportunity. They don't have that opportunity. You and I are on special ground because, again, God has made a way that you and I can be brought out of sin into His presence. Boy, never get over that. That's the first thing that's emphasized here by Peter for those that are going through suffering is, hey, don't forget, you have an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And you got that by a salvation that's absolutely miraculous. Father, praise you and thank you for what we read here and by way of introduction by Peter to people, to saints scattered and strangers who are gone through some time. Father, we look ahead and ask again that you'd make us witnesses. That you'd help us again to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, we've got cause to. Even this week, Christians have cause to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Help that we would. And when we do, Father, that we could be a testimony of your saving grace in a day and age of darkness. We'll praise you again and thank you for your blessing on your words. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. This ain't a cliffhanger, but tune in next week and we'll finish chapter 1. And I appreciate again that we can look at these things on a Sunday morning in our worship service. Let's just have a moment where we reflect on what we've heard here from God's Word and also reflect even on the week. And again, let's be in prayer even for the week. That's before us. And let's go ahead and have a hymn of invitation. And as we do, let's seek out God just now. Praying this week, I'd encourage you to pray for President Donald Trump, his safety, his peace of mind. He's been a hero for conservatives. Pray for Mike Pence and his family, for their safety, for their peace of mind. And let's pray for our country again, our leaders. I told Schumer that I'm praying earnestly for him, and I am. I'm also praying that he be removed from office. So when we pray for our leaders, again, understand that a lot of them are just shaking their fist at God. A lot of them are of reprobate mind, but we're commanded to pray for them, and we need to do just that. And let's pray again this week for our country, for our leaders. Pray for lost loved ones. They're being deluded in lies again, and they sooner believe lies than the truth. So
let's go ahead and pray for those that need salvation this week. Father, thank you that we could worship today. Thank you again for your touch on our lives. I pray again that you'd be with Christians all over America. Give a holy boldness and ability to witness and open our mouths. I pray, Father, for preachers. Father, I ask that you'd embolden preachers of the gospel this week. Cause again that we could hear from heaven. Father, we'll praise you now for your touch on Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Each member, each one that we could touch, Father, that we'd be a strength and encouragement. And as we worship you today, I pray again that you'd go with us now as we step off into a new week, beginning it in your presence and worship of your Son. And Father, as we are there, I pray again that you'd go with us now. Cause again, Father, that we'd have a joy of our salvation, even unspeakable and full of glory in our step. In the name of our Savior, on our lips. In the name of Christ we praise. Amen.
Have a good day at work.
Thank you.
Well, he just likes to leave me the address for.
Online.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.